clock on the wall says it's time. Who would like to teach this morning? Janice raised her hand. Good morning. Glad everyone is out this morning. If I can slow down a little bit, I'll get the words out. We're having a prayer request we need to add this morning versus what's on our handout sheet and the others that we've kept in our prayers the last several weeks. None that I see. We're going to be in Acts 16 this morning. Macedonian call. Let's open with a prayer and we'll see what Paul and friends are doing in Macedonia and other places. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful we're able to assemble this morning. We're thankful for each and every one that are here. We're thankful for those that you've helped that have had health issues, those that are still recovering, those going through treatments. We pray that you'd be with each one of them, give them the strength and comfort they desire. We pray, Father, that you'd be with us through this lesson this morning and through our worship as well. Pray the things we do will be in accordance with your will. We pray that we only abide by your scriptures and nothing else. We pray that as we move forward this week that we'll continue to reach out to those in this community, wherever we may be, whether we're here or on the road or wherever our travels may take us. We pray, Father, that you be with David as he brings the lesson of the hour later in the morning. And be with us as we participate in communion together as we're instructed on the first day of the week. We pray that you would continue to be with us. Forgive us where we've done wrong. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to cover a portion of chapter 16 in Acts this morning. I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 1 through 5, even though the lesson layout it actually starts with the Macedonian call in verse 6. But let's start reading in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. David talked about Timothy and what went on with him some last week in his lesson. Why would Paul be so concerned about Timothy being accepted as part of the Jewish faith or part of the Jews? And why would he go to the extent that he did to circumcise him? Any ideas?
I think he knew ahead of time that Timothy would be helping him a lot, be doing a lot of preaching. He had the talent for
him. Okay. Knew that Timothy was going to be involved in helping teach. Would the Jews be open to him had he not been circumcised to abide by what the Jewish people thought was right? Probably not. What does Paul say in other parts of Scripture about being all things to all people? How does that affect us today?
We need to be accommodating.
Okay. Are how are we to approach those people? Are we to be of a friendly nature? Are we to be as that lady that I live with tells me, I'm gruff sounding, or I seem like I'm mad when I say things? When, look at her, shaking her head. When I don't think I'm coming across that way at all. Now, it may be. At any rate, I'm sorry?
Paul seemed to have a gift for finding common ground.
Paul had a gift for finding common ground.
He goes to a place full of idols and he finds a way to make that common ground between him and the people he wants to share the gospel with. And maybe that's kind of a clue of what he was trying to do with Timothy and what he's trying to do with us.
Finding common ground likely was. And that's exactly where I was going with it, David, is he wanted to be not only approachable, but he wanted that common ground between him and anyone that they were going to teach. And if we're not on that common ground, is it going to be more difficult or less difficult to teach those people? It's going to be a whole lot more difficult. If we're not on the same page, if we don't get at their level, wherever that may be, up, down, in between, really doesn't matter as long as we get on the same plane that they are, to where their minds are open to what Scripture teaches. I know a lot of you have conducted Bible studies. How many of you in doing that have whoever you're studying with read the actual scripture that you're trying to teach them? I'll read it, then I'll have them read it. Sometimes when I read it, they're trying, depending on the individual, a lot of times human nature, we're trying to think about what we're going to reply rather than listening to what the speaker's saying. I know none of us in here do that, but it's human nature to do that. If that individual reads that for themselves, then ask them what they got out of it, what they just read. Do you understand what you just read, Larry?
Said, you're the only ones that's going to heaven, aren't you? And I said, no, sir. I said, anybody that takes the Bible and does exactly what it says, that's the one that's going to live.
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, come on in. And we had a nice study. Didn't convert him, but it was...
But you opened that door. And we know God's going to give the increase. You know, we sow the seed. Do we know it's going to produce fruit? No, we certainly hope and pray that it does, but we may not see it in our lifetime. But then again, it may happen when we don't know that it happened. And that was true back during the time of Paul. So there are a number of things that will open those doors. I mean, just like the door hangers that we put out for VBS, we had children that came as a result of the door hangers. We had one individual that we talked about previously that called the building and didn't like it because we hung a door hanger on her door. But she was of a different persuasion, I would say, than Christians. All we can do is plant the seed. the way I would like to reply is not the Christian way. Let me put it that way. That's not the way that I would reply to her, but because the Bible doesn't tell us to reply that way. But my reply would, we'd love to have you come and visit and see if you're against what the Bible teaches. Now that may have went south too. It may have been the wrong thing, but we're still told over and over, we plant the seed, God gives the increase. We don't know when that's going to happen. Sooner than later, we all hope and pray. Will it? We don't know. God knows, and it's in His hands at that point. But there's lots of things we can do that will plant that seed if they will listen. David?
So a couple of Wednesday nights ago, Kelly Benson from Fort Gibson was here, and he had what I thought was a great response. In fact, I'm learning from him. It was an aha moment for me, because the way I want to respond isn't the way I should either. And he said, her complaint was, if you do it again, I'm going to buy a no soliciting sign and send you the bill for it. And his statement was, let's buy her a no soliciting sign, let's bake her some cookies, and take them together with a note that says, we don't want to be your enemy.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Let's come back with love. Love wasn't my first response, but let's come back.
Right. And it's not a normal human response. But, and I agree, what David said that Kelly brought a couple of weeks ago on the summer series. And Kelly has worked, 16, 17 years with street people, basically, less fortunate. That's his outreach, and that's what he does at Fort Gibson. He's youth and outreach minister. And he'll tell you straight up, outreach is what he would prefer to do 365. Now, there's not a lot of people that will fit that scenario. There are a lot of us that would like to participate at various times, possibly, but to be able to do it day after day after day takes a very dedicated Christian to do that. And his reply for those at home was, let's bake her some cookies, take them to her, and ask her if there's anything we can do to help her. Now, we can only guess at what response that might get, but that's probably better. Well, not probably, it is better from a scriptural standpoint in particular than to say things that would even upset her even more. So we have the ability to do it, or have the opportunity to do it, but it's up to us what we do. Let's get on into the Macedonian call, or we're going to leave Paul before he gets there. Continuing on in verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, I hope is the way you pronounce it, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How do you think the Holy Spirit came to them in this instance? Do you have any idea? Scripture doesn't tell us. Did it come in a vision? Did it come in the Word? Did it come in a dream? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us how that came about.
It was miraculous.
I'm sorry, Sue Ann.
From God.
Okay.
Because miraculous.
Miraculous. King James Version, or all of the English Bible translations except the King James and the New King James, records the evangelist's travel plans being restricted by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, and then described as the Spirit of Jesus in verse 7. So what does that tell us about the unity and purpose shared by these two members of the Godhead through the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Are they connected? Are they in like? Are they in sync? Without a doubt. So, from that standpoint, they got the message. Did they make their way to Macedonia? Yes, they did. As quickly as they could go. They went from Troas to Neapolis, which is about 125 miles. And you have to sail across the top of the Aegean Sea to get there. And it says in this scripture that took them a couple of days, well, on this journey, but they must have had favorable winds or God pushing them. I don't know which, but it was 2 days versus on the third missionary journey, the same route took them 5 days. So something was different in their travels across there in the boat. When they got to Neapolis, it served as a port city for Philippi, which was another 10 miles further inland. It's not up there. Okay. Philippi was a Roman colony serving as a settlement for Roman soldiers. They stayed in this area for several days. The other thing that is brought out is the we part of this section. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Who is we in this point? Okay, now we've got Luke, Paul, Silas. For the first time, Luke and Timothy hadn't been brought into the picture. He was there. He wrote this portion of Scripture, but he didn't bring out his own name until here. So now we've got another one added to the group of teachers. Did Paul do all the teaching? What do we think? Why would we need that many folks going to Macedonia if we only had one teacher? I agree, Bruce. Paul had probably prepared the others to be teaching as well. And as smart as Luke was, I suspect he already had a lot of knowledge in what he needed to do. And possibly the others. But if you have that many apostles or that many teachers all going together, does that let you cover a larger area, a bigger crowd, more people? Sure. What were What were most of the people in Macedonia? As far as, were they Jews? Were they Gentiles? Were they a mix? What do we think? Mostly Gentiles. They were pagans. Did they need to teach them differently than what they had taught the Jews? You bet. It's a whole different matter. How receptive do you think they were? Very? Not at all? In between? At first, they probably were. Okay. Possibly. The pagans had to be taught from day one, basically. Versus the Jews being thought they knew it all, and which they didn't. But that was the difference in the two that the two different groups of people that they had to teach. So the amount of teaching that they had to do and the way they had to do it was a little more basic, I guess you could say, to be able to get the point across to them about what God wanted them to do and why there was only one true God. There was not many gods that that they had worshipped up until then. Let's move on down to verse 11. Conversion of Lydia. Let's go from 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, they made a direct voyage to another city. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So what does that tell you, being a Roman colony? What was there? What type of people were there?
Non-Jews.
Roman colony. I think we had some military folks there. We had a number of Romans there. We remained in this city some days. Why do you think they would remain there some days? Why would they need to remain there some days? Was this a larger city than what they had been accustomed to? Sure it was. They had a lot of folks there. A lot of folks that needed teaching. You don't teach the masses in a matter of an overnight stay. I'll put it that way. So they spent more time there than might have been needed in other places on their journey. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Was there a synagogue in Macedonia? Or was there a synagogue in Macedonia? About to back up. Evidently not. There needed to be 20 Jews, 20 Jewish men, in order to establish a synagogue. So apparently there was not 20 Jewish men in Macedonia. Were there a lot of women there? David?
That kind of goes back to your question, what was the population in that area? That tells you kind of the ratio of Jews to Gentiles. They didn't have enough men to have a synagogue. There probably weren't many Jews in there.
There you go. David said, like we had talked about a few minutes ago, the population tells us, since there weren't enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, it was mostly Gentiles that were there. So there again, they're teaching Gentiles rather than Jews. What about the women down at the river? Why would they know that they needed to go to the river to find someone to teach? Any ideas?
Where everybody goes.
Where everybody goes, okay. The majority of these people went there.
That's why they have all these towns and cities close to water. They need that.
They need that water in order to survive. Okay, there's a correlation between the worshipers in Macedonia meeting at the river and needing flowing or living water for their purification rites or their and our purification that comes through Jesus, who is also described as living water in John 7 and Revelation 7. So they were there for that moving water, living water they call it. And as Larry brought out, they needed the water. You've got to have the water to survive. So they were there to worship. She was a believer in God. Was she a Christian yet? Not yet. Is she going to be? Yes, she is. What about her being baptized, says being baptized and her household? Who would that include?
Her family.
Servants. I'm sorry?
Servants.
Any children? If they were the right age. Okay, you're going down the right path. There are different religious organizations that want to use this passage to teach about infant baptism. Doesn't hold water. The scripture teach about infant baptism? No, does not. Does not exist. Why would they think this passage would tell you that it was okay for infant baptism? All of her family. Making assumption there was young children in the family. Was she married? We don't think so. She was a businesswoman. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that Lydia was married. And most businesswomen during that period of time likely were not married. So the likelihood, it doesn't tell us specifically that there were not children there, but by the same token, it doesn't tell us that they were. So using it for justifying infant baptism doesn't work. It's not to be found in Scripture, here or anywhere else in Scripture. The infant baptism started back 3rd, 4th century, Catholics, Presbyterians. It all came out of the Catholic Church to begin with. And going down that line just a short period, I don't want to go very far down that track. What happens, let's say, and I'm not picking on Catholics, that's part of history. But let's say you have a child that was sprinkled as part of the Catholic religion. What about them once they become old enough to know right from wrong, old enough to decide for themselves whether they were baptized scripturally or not, and if they are old enough to read and have been allowed to read Scripture, do they think about whether they need to be immersed rather than just sprinkled? They should. And some of them do, according to what I've read. I wasn't a Catholic, so I can't step up and say that that's 100% correct. But with what I've read historically, that has happened more often than not. Although a lot of them don't have a good background in what Scripture says, because that's not the way the Catholic Church is set up. But at any rate, I'll get off of that. But them trying to convince the masses that it was okay for babies to be baptized, it doesn't work. It's not in Scripture. Their whole household, which we've talked about a little bit, and Kathy brought up, servants. We know that most people during that period of time, particularly like in this case, where Lydia had her own business, she would have had a number of servants likely. So they were likely there. Other women were likely there. But being not on the Jewish side, I'll put it that way, then they were trying to do, and they believed in God. She believed in God. I don't know about the rest of them that were there, because it doesn't tell us. But she believed in God, even though she hadn't been baptized yet, hadn't been taught. So you think God had an input? You think God had a place that opened her heart to be taught? Sure. I don't have much doubt about that. And it leans that way in Scripture. If we didn't believe that God had any input in it, what would be the chances of her not listening to what Paul and the rest of them had to say? We know that she was a believer in God to start with, but she hadn't been taught. But she was a successful businesswoman, so she wasn't, I don't know about the rest of her education and background, but she was smart enough to run a pretty profitable business. So she wasn't a slouch, to put it pretty bluntly, but God had a hand in it. If we're doing the same thing today, if we're trying to teach, you think God's going to have a hand in us teaching? Or are we just out there on our own? He's the reason we're out there. What about teaching those that fight understanding? More difficult to teach. Let me rephrase that. You think God...
Your ability to let you teach.
Okay. You've got the ability to teach, and we know we also see in Scripture that we can try that and try it and try again. But at some point, what does he say that we need to do? Dust off our feet and move on. Is that hard to do? You betcha it is. Because we know there's a soul that we still haven't successfully taught. And chances of them going to heaven, and I'm not the judge, be a lot slimmer if they haven't been taught and haven't received the word. So, are we to go out just like Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy? Are we to go out in groups? Are we to go out individually? Are we to go out at all? Sure. Is it easy? Not really. Think about today's environment. And most of us in here are old enough to remember how it was growing up in our childhoods. Some of us were raised in the church. Some of us were raised in a denomination. Some of us were not churchgoers at all growing up. But how was it then as a society versus how is it now? Easier to teach now or more difficult now?
It seems like it's harder.
I would agree with you, Larry. It seems like it's harder. Is it? Maybe. Maybe not. We can still teach the same way, David.
We have more tools today.
Okay.
But it seems like we have more resistance as well.
Have more tools today, but seems like we have more resistance. I agree 100%. Larry?
I was reading a story this week that really made me start to think. And, you know, most religious groups, it was talking about just religion. No? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Overseas and everything. They support people over there, which is all, I mean, that's all great. But it's, they have real good rates of increase because most of them are underprivileged. A lot of them are homeless and everything. Mm-hmm. And they're eager to learn. And the city of San Francisco now is turning to faith groups. Do the same thing in their city because homelessness is up over 100% what it was 10 years ago. And then they told it about every big city in the United States. And it
and that goes back, what Larry was bringing out was there are more homeless in big cities now, in particular, now, or at least we're aware of them now, and I think they're actually more now as well than they were 50 years ago, 60 years ago. They're open to being taught because they have nothing. And it's just like Larry was also bringing out overseas. Our minister that we had in Houston, who is retired but still preaches every Sunday somewhere. Dale has been to India 30 plus times. They're open to teaching. They're sent a lot of Central America, the Hondurans, it's not in Central America. Cambodia fits that. El Salvador. They're hungry for the word. They've never been taught. Versus
Brazil's that way.
And
you just can't imagine how open those people are, you know, to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. They don't have anything.
Right.
We saw places in Brazil that we don't even like to talk about.
I understand. Brazil and Vanuatu was the same way. Those people to this day live in villages sleeping on mats they have made themselves on the ground in huts that you think, really? In today's environment? Yes, in today's environment. Are those people willing to be taught? Yes, they are. I could go a number of places with that, but they are open. And it goes right back to what Larry was talking about, the people on the street. If they have nothing, then they may be more open to God's word because they don't have anything to start with. Now, we know about the drug addiction. We know about alcohol addiction. We know about all of those things that some of those people are involved with. And a lot of that got them where they're at today. But by the same token, they're available for us to teach. And like we talked about earlier with being able to reach the less fortunate, you'll find out on the other side of that coin a little bit pretty quickly once you start visiting with some of them, whether the people on the street corners or on at the traffic lights over here at Walmart or wherever. Okay, are those the real deal as far as being less fortunate and needing something, or are they people with a scam that make as much money as anybody that works for a living? That's a real thin line, and if the rest of you figure out how to separate that line, I'd like to know, because by the same token, God wants us to help the less fortunate folks, without a doubt. Being able to determine whether they're less fortunate or if it's just a scam, that's another issue that we don't have time to even try to think about solving that. But at any rate, right.
We're helping. We're to help.
Right. We'll not argue that. We're to help. And God will determine whether it was right, wrong, or indifferent. I agree. Thankfully, we don't have to determine that. But we need to have the mind of Christ as the bottom line. Is that difficult? Well, a lot of times, yes. But he also tells us that we have the ability. He's behind us if we're doing what's right. He wants us to do what's right. And then it's up to God whether we did or didn't, other than our own makeup. We're almost out of time. Next week, Todd is going to be in here talking about the Philippian jailer. Most of us have known about that story for a number of years. We will also have a guest speaker rather than David this next week. Dr. Henry Petrie from Fort Gibson Congregation, who heads up their prison ministry, will be speaking to us, and think you will be a bit, I guess, impressed may be the right word. I was impressed when I sat down and visited with him. The amount of time that he puts in physically at prisons and what goes on. And he's Dr. Henry Petrie. He's a pretty smart guy. Was also the minister at Fort Gibson for 7 or 8 years. Previously. So anyway, we've got that to look forward to next week. You won't have to listen to me. You can listen to Todd and Dr. Petrie, and we'll be looking forward to that. We are out of time according to the clock, so thank you all for the participation, and we will move on from here.